Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Friday, May 23rd, and it is 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the Daily Lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Timothy Knapp from Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Acton, Massachusetts. Good morning, Pastor Knapp.
Good morning. How are you today?
I am well, thanks. I have to apologize to all the people in Acton, Massachusetts. I said Maryland earlier.
I don't think they'd be offended, but they'd be delighted that they're remembered in St. Louis.
You know, there's only an Acton Village or an Acton Cove in Maryland, so that was a bit confusing. Now I got it right, Acton, Massachusetts. Well, tell us about Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Acton, Massachusetts.
Mount Calvary is a church about 100 years old. It was founded by Finnish Lutherans and emerged as a distinctively Missouri Synod Lutheran Church in the 1960s. So I follow a long line of pastors. The congregation's been active in reaching into the New England area. I don't know how familiar your listeners might be, but Barna names New England as the most secular corner of the country, and so we live in kind of a post-Christian environment here. But we planted a daughter church about 4 years ago in Marlboro, Massachusetts, and we are continuing to bring the good news of Jesus to the people of our community.
Outstanding. Glad to hear that. That's great to hear that you're there delivering God's gifts and even planted a daughter church, and glad to hear that God is bringing His good news to your community.
It's exciting to be a Christian in New England.
I bet.
I just wanted to say one thing. I actually served a parish for your St. Louis listeners. I served at Ascension in the St. Louis Hills section of St. Louis.
Oh, yeah.
Late 80s as an associate pastor to Pastor Edwin DeBerke, who was there at the time. So, good memories of St. Louis and Ted Drew's custard.
Wonderful. Well, we have listeners all around the world now because we stream on KFUO.org on the internet, and folks also listen via podcast as well. They can listen on iTunes. So there are lots of ways for people to listen. So while we certainly are, we do have an audience here in St. Louis, we have listeners all around the world, and very grateful for that we can share our opportunities to study God's Word, especially the Daily Lectionary that we're going to get to here in just a second, with folks all around. So, very exciting. Well, Luke chapter 13 is what we're in this morning, verses 18 through 35. Any background on the text, Pastor, that you'd like to share before we dig in?
It's an interesting text. At first glance, it seems like it sort of jumps around. The first portion is kingdom parables that Jesus tells, and then he details the answer to a question about is it easy to get into heaven or not, and the last third jumps into his grief over Jerusalem. But I think it's a way to kind of look at the whole text is to do what Arthur Just suggests in his commentary and see it as part of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. He's headed to Jerusalem to be our Savior, die on the cross and atone for our sins, rise on Easter. And so all along the way, he's scattering the implications of what it means that God has come into the world to bring about our salvation. And I think that's sort of the backdrop of the whole thing. Jesus is journeying to Jerusalem. He's got a focus. He's got a mindset. All his words ultimately lead us to Holy Week. And so I would have the listeners kind of keep that in the backdrop, mm-hmm. even though the particular topics he takes up might seem disconnected.
Well, we are jumping into Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 35. Listeners, if you have questions, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. And it is time to dig into the text. So Luke chapter 13, verse 18, he said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to whom shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again, he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. So here we see Jesus comparing the kingdom of God to what? To earthly things, huh?
Yeah, he does it twice, and I think the parables simply kind of amplify each other. Luke has this sort of even hand. In the first parable, it's a man who's sowing the mustard seed. In the second parable, it's a woman who is kneading the dough. But the real point of comparison, and there's really two key things here. One is, at the outset, the kingdom of heaven looks very small, like a mustard seed, insignificant, like some leaven worked into a large amount of flour. The emphasis is on large here. And so the first point of comparison would be, at the outset, the kingdom of heaven looks very small. And so it did in Jesus' day with 12 disciples and a man who dies on a cross. Ultimately, the kingdom of heaven looks so insignificant. Of course, it grows, and it becomes this tremendous, amazing place where the birds of the air, in the mustard seed piece, the birds of the air can land in its branches. On the yeast parable, there we see how it works through the entire lump of dough. So the first aspect of these parables would just be the smallness of the start, the surprising hugeness of the conclusion of the kingdom. The second thing I'd have the listeners consider is the fact that the process is mysterious. We don't really see that mustard seed grow into a tree. We can't control it. We don't really have an effect on its growth. It grows through its mysterious biological means and becomes what it is meant to become. The same thing with the yeast. We can't see the yeast working mm-hmm. through the dough. We don't see it, and therefore we're surprised when it actually does its work. And I think there's an application for us today. How many times today, perhaps, do Christians look around and they wonder what the future of the church is? They're concerned as they see the dark days of so many directions in our country and in our culture. And yet, that doesn't mean the Lord is not at work. This kingdom growth is His, and He will bring it to an amazing fulfillment and completion in His time. And so there's this sense of mystery about the growth. We think we can have a lot to do with it, but in the end, it's God's. So I think those are the kind of takeaways from this first segment.
That's a good point. While we think that we have a lot to do with the growth, it's not us at all.
Yeah, that yeast is working, no matter who is. And actually, if you do a lot of yeast work, once you work the yeast in, you walk away from it.
Yeah, you got to let it rise.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. It does its work.
Mm-hmm. Well, very good. Any other comments on that first section before we press on to the next paragraph?
No. If there are call-ins or questions, we can jump back. But otherwise, we can push on.
All right. Very good. And thanks for the reminder. 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727 or KFUO@KFUO.org. You can email us or call. We'd be glad to take some questions as we're in Luke chapter 13 this morning. Next paragraph, verse 22. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last."
This is a remarkable section, and Luke introduces it in verse 22 with Jesus going through the towns and villages, teaching and journeying as he makes his way to Jerusalem. And again, from the Transfigure on in chapter 10 in Luke, Jesus is on this journey to Jerusalem. And so you really have this sense here as Luke reintroduces the journey after, in the previous section, Jesus is in Judea teaching in a synagogue. Now Luke in 22 is pushing us forward as Jesus makes his way. And so you have this kind of real intentionality of Jesus. He's on a mission. He's on a journey. He's not just simply sort of walking around preaching the good news. There's a direction. That's what the word journey here suggests. There's a direction to where he's going. Because really the good news isn't complete until Easter. And so he's on this journey. He's headed to Jerusalem. And then in 23, he gets asked a question. And actually, this verse 23, if the listeners are on for the Matins worship today, this is where the mini message dwells, my message later on in the show. What's the point of this question? So the person asks Jesus, he says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Jesus' answer. The question in 23 is someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And it's a great question, but it tends to be one that sticks in our mind and maybe not in our hearts. The question is about someone else. Lord, are many going to be saved, or only a few going to be saved? The real question, and this is what Jesus does in the Scripture, I love what he does, when someone asks the wrong question, he always answers with the right question. He always answers with the answer that they should have asked a question to. Feels like a Johnny Carson event for those who remember Johnny Carson, Egg McMahon, and the great Karnak.
Karnak, yeah.
But Jesus will answer what they should have asked. This question in verse 23, the actual question should have been, Lord, can I be saved? Can I be saved? When we ask about somebody else in salvation, we're tending to trap the question into sort of an intellectual, how many angels dance on the head of a pin, and Jesus always brings it around. So the questioner asks in the third person, can only a few people be saved? And then he answers in the second person to the crowd, saying, you, what about you? So in verse 24, he says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. And in verse 25, now he gets personal. He says, once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you, this is the second person, you will stand outside knocking and pleading. So what Jesus does is he turns this around and he says, no, the real question here is, will you be saved? And so he wants these people to try on this question in their own hearts, not wonder about someone else. It's sort of like after a pastor preaches a sermon and someone comes through the line and shakes his hand and says, I wish my, you know, relative, friend, so-and-so, would have been here for that sermon. And every pastor is thinking, were you here for the sermon? Because it really was for the people present, not for the ones absent. As a matter of fact, I tell my congregation, most of my sermons are directed to myself. They are just allowed to listen, because I am the chief of sinners. But here in this, again, this interaction between Jesus and the group, Christians kind of react to this narrow door. Really, Lord, is the door so narrow that people who want in won't be able to get in? Is this an exclusivity here? Is this a kind of a narrowness that is going to break the hearts of people because they want what's on the other side of the door and you won't give it to them because the door is too narrow? And that's not really what Jesus is saying at all. As a matter of fact, if we jump down to later in the parable, discourse, verse 29, Jesus says, people will come from east and west, north and south, and will take their places in the feast of the kingdom. That sounds like a crowd, doesn't it? It's not just a handful who kind of squeeze through that door. This door's big enough for people from all over the world in great numbers to come in. We know from the book of Revelation that there'll be people unnumbered from east, north, south, and west. Who will gather around the throne and at the Feast of the Lamb. So this door is not narrow in the sense that it's exclusive. It's narrow that you can't fit through it if you want to bring your sin with you, if you want to have your life with God, but pursue your sin without repentance. Now you've got too much baggage. It won't fit through the door. And you have to drop this stuff to go through the door. And so the narrow door is the door of repentance. But it's big grace because there is forgiveness for every sin, every failure, all our past, all our future. It's an amazingly big door of grace, but one can only squeeze through that door if they have turned to Christ for forgiveness and away from all the garbage of life that we would like to bring with us. A couple of years ago, my wife and I decided to downsize. We had a four-bedroom home here in Massachusetts, and the kids were grown and out of the house, and we wanted to downsize and move into a condo. We discovered we had collected so much junk. I had great ideas about the stuff that my wife, Gail, should not move, which she didn't appreciate. And she had ideas about what I could get rid of. What we found was shedding stuff is sort of like peeling an onion. We got rid of the first layer we could both agree on. And after a couple more weeks, we realized, you know, there's a bunch more stuff around here that I now see because I got rid of the first layer. And I kind of think it's that way with repentance in my life, that there's some things I can see now that need to be brought before the Lord. And as I get rid of those things, maybe I see even better, even more things that could be swept away by His grace. And I think that's why one of our confessions as we confess our sins to the Lord is to forgive us not only the sins that we know, but the ones we don't know. Because sin's nature is that it blinds us to its existence, and we don't see it for what it is. And so there's this trust that His grace is so great that even the things we don't see, He is ready to forgive. And how good it will be when we can see that He swept that from our life as well.
Amen.
So there's the first couple of thoughts about this. I'll take a breath of air here and
all right.
See if you have any thoughts, Andy.
Well, let's go to Mike in St. Louis. Good morning, Mike. What's your question?
Hi, how you doing?
Great.
Here's my question. You know, I listened to you, especially the part where it says that the door's not closed, but people can't get in, or I forgot how you said it, but I don't have my Bible here. So, but anyway, I was thinking, like, don't you think a lot of this imagery comes from that Jesus is talking about is like the ark where, you know, where God closes the door of the ark and it's sealed? So probably when the rain came down, you know how people were probably wanting to get on the ark, but it was like too late. So I think, I mean, probably his audience, when they heard him say this, they probably would have understood that maybe.
Well, interesting question. Thanks, Mike.
Okay.
That's great, Mike. Thank you for your comment there. And I thought about at the point at which the door is closed, I did think about the ark. And we actually went to see this Noah movie that ran recently. And that was a poignant moment when the door to the ark closed as the rain was coming down. But I think that's a good point, at the point at which it closes. I kind of am focusing more on the fact that even when it's open, it's narrow. Because I believe Jesus is calling people to repent and to turn to the big grace that is the narrow door. The wide door, or the easy path, which leads not to the kingdom, but to destruction, is the one that calls for no repentance, and that people find easy to take the issues of their life. They've rationalized it. Imagine that it's not as bad as they think, so they go down the easy path. Luke himself is really focused, though, on the narrow door.
We are studying Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 35 today. We're studying with the Reverend Timothy Knapp, pastor at Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Acton, Massachusetts. We need to take a break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying the text. We'll press on to the next section. So if you have questions, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Stick around for more His Time right after this break as we continue studying the Daily Lectionary.
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran in St. Louis.
And I am Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's in New Athens and Trinity in Darmstadt, and we welcome you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics.
Matt, let go of me, man. No, it's not real wrestling. We're just talking about Bible issues.
No.
Oh, 9:05 Saturday mornings, 8:50 a.m. KFUO.
The minister who heads U.S.-based China Aid says a Chinese crackdown on Christians has intensified in recent weeks.
We have documented 64 churches, both the government-sanctioned churches and house churches, had either been destroyed or their crosses were being forcibly removed.
The Reverend Bob Fu also told a congressional hearing on persecution that Chinese Christians are being jailed for gathering to worship or possessing religious literature. Robert George, who chairs the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom, called China an equal opportunity abuser of religions that could become an alternate source of authority, threatening the regime.
We're never going to make any progress toward democratization and true respect for human rights in China until we address the religious freedom violations.
He noted that China also persecutes Uyghur Muslims, Tibetan Buddhists, and Falun Gong practitioners. I'm Steve Coleman.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church, where every night of the year you can hear sacred music. Weeknights at 6 p.m., listen to sacred music on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, as well as streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer, on Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to His Type. We are studying the daily lectionary. We're in Luke chapter 13 this morning, verses 18 through 35. Our guest pastor is Pastor Timothy Knapp from Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Acton, Massachusetts. Pastor, any comments about that previous section, the narrow door, before we go on to the last paragraph here?
One last thing we might pay attention to is the lengthy discourse of Jesus when that narrow door is finally closed in verse 25. He talks about that outside the door would be knocking and pleading. The time for repentance has ended, and suddenly there's an awareness of the need. But he answers, "I don't know you or where you come from." Verse 26 says, "Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.'" But he will reply, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers." What he introduces here is a note of urgency. This is not a door that God will leave open forever, but there will come a day when the door does close. And so again, it goes back to the opening question. Are only a few people going to be saved? And Jesus is urgent. That's not the question. The question is, are you ready to pass through the narrow door? Are you ready to let go of the things that keep you from God? Turn to him and let him wash away your sin. And so there's this real emphasis here on once the door is closed, and it's scary. And so now is the time, because now the door is open. Some people would rage a little bit against, well, why would you close that door? Why would you ever stop giving us this opportunity? And Jesus is saying, don't talk about the future. Today's the day. The door is open. Come through the door and enjoy the peace of the kingdom. And so that, I guess that would be my final thing, is to point the listeners to the fact that he heightens the door closing and the fearfulness of that, because he wants us to act now. Should we go on?
Sure. Verse 30. I was just thinking that back to the Mary and Martha story and the one thing needful. Let's not worry about those things. Let's focus on the one thing needful.
Right.
It sounds very similar to what you're saying here.
Yes, we have him now. Let's treasure that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Verse 31, "At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, 'Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you.' And he said to them, 'Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course.' Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Again, this feels rather dark, and yet it's filled with opportunity and hope. So I'll just kind of walk through it verse by verse. In verse 31, the Pharisees come to Jesus, and it sounds as though they're concerned about him. Some commentators actually think they are. There's another thread of thought in as Christians study this verse that makes us think that perhaps they were just trying to keep him away from Jerusalem. They are opposed to his plans and his direction and are his enemies. Anyway, there we have verse 31. But notice again how in 32 Jesus is so urgent, 32 and 33. He's urgent to reach the end of his quest. So he will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day he will reach his goal. And of course, for us as Christians, that third day, that goal is the glorious Easter morning when he's overcome all the enemies, not just demons and healings, but death itself has been conquered and the goal has been reached. So there's a sense here, even though it's not explicit in the text, it's certainly implicit for us who live with a third-day mentality, that the goal has been reached. And in verse 33, he talks about keeping on going, the journey. He's on a journey. He's not on a preaching circuit or an evangelistic tour.
Mm-hmm.
He is on a journey to Jerusalem. He intends to die in Jerusalem. And we see here he considers himself a prophet, which we do too. Jesus is our prophet, our priest, and our king, the greatest office holder of any of those three offices. So we have this sense of his certain sense that he is a prophet and more than a prophet. In verse 34, this is a phrase that gets repeated elsewhere at different points in his ministry. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. In Matthew, Jesus speaks those words at the Palm Sunday triumphal entry in Jerusalem. So, in Matthew, it happens in Holy Week. Here in Luke, it happens sometime before. Jesus and I are a lot alike. We have some things we say over and over again to our people. And so Jesus had, I'm sure, repeated many of his messages to his people, prophetic messages throughout his ministry. So I don't. Some people might say take alarm and say, well, Luke and Matthew don't agree. I think that's a too much of a wooden reading of a dynamic ministry that moved through different regions of the country, spoke to different groups at different times. No doubt Jesus said the same thing over and over again. And again, I guess with now we've talked about, is it odd that he said this in one place and then in another in the Bible? The second thing we should talk about is just the content of the message itself.
Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. That's pretty intense, is it?
It's a deep lament. You can hear the breaking heart of God here, can't you?
Mm-hmm.
This is the Lord just yearning for people who have tried already to stone him, who would like to see him dead. Whose hatred is building, and he is yearning for the people of God to come into his protection and under his wings. So there's a certain wistfulness here. And then when you get to, but you were not willing, that takes us actually back to the narrow door again, right? There has to be a turn towards the Lord, a repentance that would bring us under the wings of His protection. So this, "you were not willing," speaks to a hardness of heart, a resistance to God. It's very personal, even though he's speaking to Jerusalem and it feels corporate and addressing a nation or a people. This is a very personal, heartfelt event here. Then he says in 35, "Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And when I read the words, "your house is left to you desolate," it strikes me that, you know, once Jesus has left, once he has been crucified, there's this desolation. Now, I'm sure with his enemies there was celebration, but we kind of see it with the disciples until Easter. They are just disconsolate. There is no hope left. And they meet him at Easter, and the whole world changes. We too are people who yearn for his return. We want to say, "Blessed Lord, are you? Come among us again. Come to your church and bring us your very presence beyond word and sacrament. We yearn for the day of your return." Anyway, some thoughts about that.
This does have Holy Week written on it when he says, "And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Is that not a reference to Holy Week?
I believe it is. We have the Palm Sunday ride into Jerusalem,
right? Yeah.
And Hosanna, and the words, "Blessed is he," is actually in the lips of the adults and the children. So there's certainly a sense in which the king comes. The king is rejected and killed, but he's coming again. So it feels also, as much as it feels a Holy Week and Palm Sunday, it also feels very much end of time and the ultimate reunion of the king with his servants and his subjects. There's a sense here that God does abandon the temple and the city of Jerusalem, and we see that finally in 70 AD when the destruction itself that Jesus prophesied takes place, when the Romans destroy the city and the temple, and the temple is never rebuilt. So there is a sense of desolation.
Well, as we wrap up our time in our study today, Pastor, any final thoughts on the text as a whole today?
I'm looking at it from the narrative of Jesus. The underlying unity here is his journey to Jerusalem. I think for us, sort of, if there was one big takeaway, it would probably be around this continuing desire to pass through, to enter through that narrow door. And if you have tasted of his grace, you've already passed through the door. But in some sense, we pass through it every day, right? Mm-hmm. Luther said that every day we drown the old Adam in our baptism, every day. And so I would think maybe the first time or the second time you went through that door, it hurt. You got scratched as you dropped off some things that were really impediments to closeness with God. But more and more we run through the door. We yearn for that sweetness of forgiveness that comes through the Word and the wonderful knowledge of our baptism that renews us. And the meal, I mean, the foretaste of the feast to come, when you come up to the altar on Sunday morning to receive His body and blood, you have passed through the door. You're in the realm of gracious care of your Lord. So I guess if anything, if our discussion today just makes us all even more hungry for that door and what lies on the other side. I feel like Monty Hall when I'm saying that, Let's Make a Deal, a few years ago. But there is no door number two or door number three. There's just this one beautiful door, and he's already opened it to us.
Thanks be to God. Well, we've been studying Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 35 this morning with the Reverend Timothy Knapp, pastor at Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Acton, Massachusetts. Pastor Knapp, thanks so much for being our guest today on His Time.
God bless you and God bless your listeners.
Thanks. God's blessings to you and all the saints there at Mount Calvary Lutheran Church. Coming up in just a little bit, we'll check in with Pastor Wirth for Creation Club. Stick around, listeners. We've got more His Time right after this break on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.